What more is there to say? I could say amen and walk out from behind here, and none of us would have any lack. God has spoken to us already this morning. I want to greet everyone here today. Thank you for coming, especially if you are new here today. I pray that you truly feel welcome and that God may speak further this morning. As is already mentioned, this is not typical for us to gather on a Friday morning like this, but it was not a typical Friday that day either that Christ hung on the cross. And that is what we have come together here for today, to take a moment to look back and reflect on what did it really cost for us to have this privilege. It was mentioned last Sunday that we don't really realize what it did cost. And it was a great, great price that was paid. And so many times we take it for granted. We just kind of take it plainly. But it was a great price that was paid. And so I want to greet everyone here first this morning out of 2 Peter 1, verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That is my prayer as we gather here this morning, that grace and peace will be multiplied within our hearts. The inspiration for today's message started years ago as I was praying and preparing for what to speak about this morning. The Lord brought to my remembrance a thought that I had some years ago. Our children have a children's story Bible at home, and in this story Bible, the story of the crucifixion, there's colored pictures in there, and there's Christ after the beatings. He just has a few red marks on his shoulders, on his body, and looks like he's got twigs on his head, and he's partially hanging on the cross, and what the picture shows, and of course we understand that a children's story Bible can't depict such a scene as was present on the cross. But it really made me think that this is the way that modern Christianity looks at it. That Jesus received a beating and then he was hung and died on the cross for our sins. And people are so easy to say that, yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But what was that really like? What did he really go through? What does his body go through? Because he was flesh and blood just like every one of us is in here today. He felt pain. He bled. He was flesh and blood. So that's what I want to speak about this morning, the physical suffering and pain that Christ went through, what it really cost him to bear our sins. We can read in Psalms and in Isaiah, many, many years before Christ was ever born, of the suffering that he was to partake in. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. And we'll be looking at some of those this morning. But even as Jesus walked with his disciples, he also knew that he was going to suffer. He mentioned it multiple times, one being in Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23, and then also in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And I would like to turn there and read that. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. I'll read 21 also. "And he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.'" Jesus knew all along what the purpose was, why he came to this earth. He knew the pain he was going to endure, and he knew all that, how the people would mock him and how he would eventually die on the cross. But actually, before we go into that a little further, I would like to take some time and just spend a little time in prayer before we move any further. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity as we have gathered here today on this Friday to reflect and look back and see what did it What did it really cost you? What did you really go through? Father, and though I may be a weak vessel, but Lord, it is your Spirit who is among us here, and it is not weak, but it is mighty, holy. And so, Father, I just pray that your Spirit will be present, and believe it is. And Father, may you just speak to each and every one here today. Start with myself. And as we look back on how you've suffered, may it become real to us, may it become a reality, and may it help us to truly understand and not take it so vaguely. Father, I just pray that you would give each and every one what they need and so much more. Father, would you guide and direct us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first physical suffering that we find as we look at the crucifixion would be in the garden. As we'll turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Just kind of a little filling in the backstory of what was going on here. So Jesus had the supper with his disciples. Judas had left to go betray him, and Jesus departed to the garden to pray with a few of his disciples. And as he went to go pray, he came back and found the disciples sleeping, and he asked them, "Could you not stay awake for 1 hour?" So we can take from this that Jesus had spent 1 hour in prayer, and it says that he did this three times. So 3 hours Jesus was praying. We sure don't find 3 hours worth of his prayer in the scriptures, but we find a partial of it. And so in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it's as he was praying, it says, "In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus was, as it says, in extreme agony, and his sweat became like blood. There's a medical condition, I don't think I could even pronounce correctly, so I'm not even going to try, but it is a medical condition that is recorded only a few times in medical history, but it is when the blood vessels supplying blood to your sweat glands are so overstressed that they burst, and this makes your blood seep through your sweat pores or your glands and results in a sweating of blood. And the few times that it has been recorded is when people were in such agony, torture, and stress and anxiety when they were either expecting to be tortured or murdered or some extreme cases like that where the body would... these vessels would rupture and result in the sweating of blood. It says that Jesus was in such agony. What caused this agony? This agony was caused by knowing what he was about to endure. It was caused by seeing the sin of the world and it being laid upon his shoulders. Upon him having to pay for all the sins that had been committed, all the sins that ever would be committed. Such agony. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him." As we heard in the song, he bore our sorrows. And how sorrowful, how painful must this have not been, knowing that which was awaiting him. And he prayed earnestly, and he asked the Father if there is any way that this cup would pass from him, but yet then he said, "But not my will, but your will be done." It was the Father's will for his Son to bear our sins. But Jesus knew this was his fate. After the Pharisees had came and arrested him, Peter took up a sword and was going to defend Jesus, and he ended up cutting off one of the servant's ear. Jesus healed the ear, but then he turned to Peter, and in John chapter 18, verse 11, turn there right quick. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He was willing to do the Father's will. He was willing to go to the cross for you and me, knowing what he was about to endure. as he was arrested and taken up to Jerusalem, to the Pharisees, and to Pilate, we read of how there is this conversation back and forth between him and Pilate not wanting to do the Jews a favor. He gave in, and Jesus was sentenced to be scourged and crucified. So we'll also turn to John chapter 19, verse 1. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. It's a very simple verse, or it's a very short verse. It seems very simple, but there is much within it. So the scourging, or otherwise known as flogging, was a type of punishment that was also very brutal, very painful, very agonizing. The criminal or the victim would be stripped of their clothes, would be tied to a post by their hands, sometimes elevated, and then they would be whipped with a whip that is sometimes referred to as the cat of nine tails, which consists of a handle with anywhere from 7 to 9 strips of leather on it, and then there would either be knots tied into it, or there would be pieces of lead attached to it, and then they would take pieces of broken animal bones or sharp rocks, and they would tie them to these leather straps, and as the victim was tied to a post, they were beaten with this whip. And the Jewish law permitted that one could be scourged 40 times. These were Roman soldiers. We don't have an account of how many times he was scourged. But if we take this device that had 9 different whips on it and imagine him being whipped over 40 times, that makes a total of about 390 lashes over his back. Time and time again, he was whipped. His back was torn to pieces, the pieces of bone would hook his flesh and pull it apart, or his muscles, and it would just kind of be just this mess of skin and blood and flesh on his back. And he endured it all. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who struck me." It says he gave his back. It didn't say that they took it and they did it. He was willing to give it. And why did he suffer these things? Isaiah 53, verse 5. Let's turn there. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for the peace was upon him. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." This was for our iniquities, for our transgressions, for our sins. Because he was willing to take it, by those stripes, we are healed today. It should have been us that should be receiving this punishment. We're the ones who truly deserved it. But God says, "I will take your place. I will take the beating for you." And from there, he was further led, and we read of the beating and the crown of thorns, which we can read in Matthew chapter 27. We'll read chapter 27, verse 27 through 31. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the proscenium, and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off and put on his own clothes and led him away to be crucified." We hear of how they mocked him. They mocked him as a king. They spat on him. They disgraced him. And yet this whole time, he was a king. He still is a king. He is a king of all kings. But he took the humiliation, he took the mockery, and he took the beating. If we imagine a crown of thorns, I don't know exactly what type of plant this was, what this was created out of. We can use our imagination, a thorn bush with large thorns on it. Around here locally, we know mesquite trees. We don't know, I personally don't know exactly what type of thorns these were. But imagine any type of thorns being around your head. And this pipe-like reed being struck on your head over and over, piercing through the flesh of his forehead and into his skull time and time again. The second part of Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, where he says that he gave his back to those who struck him, it says, "And I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard." These were Roman soldiers. This was not a gentle experience. This was not taking one or two hairs and then plucking them out of his face. I imagine them taking his beard by their hands and just ripping it out. Just such brutality, such punishment, such pain that he felt. What does that mean to you and me? What is that worth? Yet he was willing to drink the cup, knowing all this was before him. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God." After the scourging and the beating, he was led away to Calvary to be crucified. You can read this account in John chapter 19, verse 7. John 19, verse 7. It seems that I might... 17, excuse me, I apologize. Chapter 19, verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha." So Jesus was sentenced to be crucified, and he was to carry his own cross. A lot of times we imagine that with him carrying the cross, it was the whole cross as we know it, the T-shaped object. We don't know this for sure, but it's commonly believed that what he was carrying was just the cross beam, the horizontal piece of the cross. The vertical piece was normally a lot of times already at the site. But this beam, this cross beam, it's not known exactly, but they sometimes range from about 6 foot long and could weigh possibly about 100 pounds, give or take. And he was sentenced to carry this to the place of his execution. Keep in mind the beatings that he received prior to this, his back being torn apart. And now he was to carry this cross. We don't read about it in all the Gospels, but Luke mentions it, that they compelled another man by the name of Simon to carry his cross. Most likely because Jesus was just too exhausted and he just didn't have the strength, the physical capability to carry this cross after all the beatings and everything that he had received. And then at the side of the cross is where they nailed him to. Luke 23, verse 33. Turn there. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left." So imagine everything he has been through at this point. The scourging, the beating, the crown of thorns, the mockery, carrying the cross, his beard being plucked out. And now they lay him on this beam. And they take this long steel nail and they drive it into his hands. In Hebrew, the word for hand consists of also the wrists. It is commonly believed that he was nailed to the cross through his wrists, since there are not enough tendons or bones in the hand to hold the weight of a person, and so he was most likely nailed through the wrist. But right here between where your two bones come together, there's a nerve there also. And if you'll just take and push that in real hard, you'll kind of feel the shocking sensation, kind of like if you were to hit your elbow or hit your funny bone. It's just this extremely painful, shocking feeling. And now imagine the steel nail being driven through your wrist, through your skin, flesh, and into this nerve. And then once the nail is driven through his right hand, his left hand, and his feet, he's hung up onto the cross. What pain must this have not caused him? What agony must this have not been? The crucifixion was not designed to kill a person. Crucifixion was designed to inflict as much pain, suffering, and sorrow on the human body as possible without instantly killing them. And the Romans had perfected this. They knew exactly what to do. They knew where to drive the nails to where it wouldn't hit the main arteries, to where they wouldn't bleed out. They knew what to do to just make this as miserable as possible. Proverbs 22, verse 16. Just turn there right quick. Excuse me, Psalm 22. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Last week we had in our bulletin, it said, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, you were on his mind. Why did he endure this pain? Why did he endure this torture? Again and again, it was for me, and it was for you. And so that we didn't have to. They mocked Jesus and said, let him come down from the cross if he truly is the Son of God. And he could have come down from the cross. But if he would have came down from the cross, that means me and you would have had to been on that cross then. He took our punishment. It was about 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross like this, and another thing that made it so terribly agonizing was that when they were hung on the cross, a lot of times their shoulders would dislocate and their rib cage would be compressed and they would compress their lungs. And this made it impossible to exhale. The victim could inhale air, but they couldn't exhale. The only way to exhale their air, to breathe, was to pull up on the nails that are through the wrist into the nerves and push up on the nails that are through the feet nailed into the cross and relieve that pressure from the lungs so that you could just exhale one time. Imagine how much strength that must have took, how much that must have hurt. And think about everything that he had went through again at this point. What was heart rate like? How fast was he breathing? And in order for him to breathe, how many times did he have to pull himself up so he could exhale? And then he would inhale and he would drop back down. He would slump down. And then only for so and so long until he needed to exhale again, he would have to pull himself back up. And all this time, remember, his back is torn to pieces and it's rubbing back and forth on a rugged cross. Psalm 22, verse 14 says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. And as we heard from the choir earlier, while all this was going on, while he endured all this, what was on his mind? What did he say? Let's turn to Luke 23, verse 43. Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Even after all this, Jesus was not seeking to be rescued from the cross. He was not trying to find a way to get out of this situation. He knew that this was the will of God, and he still asked, "Father, forgive them for what they are doing." The fact that he was on the cross was the only way that the Father could forgive them, because he was paying for the sin for what they were doing. Let's also turn to John chapter 19. We'll read verse 28 through 30. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Last Sunday we heard about the authority of the Word of God, that creation itself, how obedient it was to God when he said something. And this here was God hanging on a tree with all of our sin upon his shoulders, all our grief, bearing it all. And now he says, "It is finished. It is accomplished. Debt has been paid for. Sin has been forgiven." Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God, who demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. God giving his only begotten Son, the just and holy Son of God, dying on a tree, bearing my sins, giving eternal life to a wretched, filthy sinner such as I. This is true love. The Father gave his Son, and that through it, we can spend eternity with him. We can be called children of God. We can become one of his family. 1 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he is made alive by the Spirit." And this alone isn't the fulfillment. It says that he was made alive by the Spirit, as I'm certain we'll hear in just a few days. But I just wanted to stir up our minds, stir up our hearts, on what does the crucifixion really mean to us? What is it worth to us, all the pain, the sorrow, the suffering that he bore? Calvary, Golgotha, was a place that was right beside a busy road where they would crucify the criminals. And this served two purposes. One, to just inflict more suffering, more shame and sorrow to the criminals who were stripped of their clothes and hung on the cross. But it's also to make a statement to those who pass by the road, knowing that if you break the law, this could be your fate also. And all of us have broken God's law. This should have been all of our fate. But Christ in his love and mercy endured it for us so that we wouldn't have to. And so now today there is also a path, there is also a roadway, two of which from which we can choose. One that is wide, is full of fleshly desires, and it is easy to walk on. But its end is that there is no end for their punishment and torture that awaits them. And the other one is a narrow road. And to get onto this road, we must pass by to the cross. But we must not just pass by the cross, but we need to come to the point where we fall down on our knees at the cross. And that blood, that crimson stream that flowed, it has to flow through our lives and cleanse us from our sins. We have to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, acknowledge that he paid for all of our sins and that his sacrifice was sufficient. This is the only way to get onto this narrow road. But this narrow road is filled with things that the human mind can't comprehend. A place so sweet. I was imagining as the choir was singing, I thought to myself, this is a group of, I don't know, 30, 40 people, and making such a beautiful sound. What about when there's going to be a multitude that is innumerable, singing praises to God, glorifying his name? What a glorious sound that will be. And much more that awaits us as if we trust in the name above all names. So as we reflect on this, on the suffering, on the pain that Jesus bore, what it really cost to forgive us of our sins, I have a question that we all want to ask ourselves. What does the cross mean to you? And not the physical cross, not the piece of decoration on the wall, but the message of the cross of Christ, his suffering, what does it mean to you? Does it mean just a story that you've once heard that's in a book that's thousands of years old? Or does it mean hope, mercy, grace, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, justified by the blood of a holy God who bore our sins? And if you're here today and you think, well, everything that I've done, there's no way that God could forgive someone like me. I just want to remind you that if the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was enough to satisfy a just and holy God, it is enough for you too. And if we accept this, we can have eternal life and spend eternity with the one who died for us on the cross, for the one who made it possible that we could have this great and precious gift. So may we reflect on these things, may we spend time in the Word today, and when we truly ask ourselves, what does the message of the cross mean to us? Let's close with a word of prayer.